Sometimes it's as simple as one sentence that seems to almost make you pay attention to it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. How many times have I read or heard this gospel passage, and that sentence has been lost behind, "Who do you say that I am? And if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." These are the powerhouses. These are the ones that are rich for exploring the identity of Jesus and our call as disciples. And yet maybe it's not so strange that this other sentence is what grabbed my heart this week, as my mind has been focused on community, on relationship, and how we are followers of Christ together. By now, I hope you've had a chance to see the list of 10 norms that I shared in this month's Shell newsletter. If not, or if you'd like a hard copy, you can grab one off of the back table. I was first introduced to these 10 rules for respect when the interim rector brought them to the parish where I was serving as associate. They crystallized for that leadership team ways to communicate and hold each other accountable after a period of time a few years earlier that were known as the Troubles. They are simple, and they are to the point. And while I know that St. James is an incredibly healthy parish and has done extensive work on group norms and accountability, as I join the St. James family, I want to offer them to you. And so here they are. The first rule: if you have a problem with me, come to me privately. Number two: if I have a problem with you, I'll come to you privately. Number three: if someone has a problem with me and comes to you, send them to me, and I'll do the same for you. Number four: if someone consistently will not come to me, say, "Let's go to Kristen together. I'm sure she will see us about this." Number five: be careful how you interpret me. I'd rather do that. On matters that are unclear, do not feel pressured to interpret my feelings or thoughts. It's easy to misinterpret intentions. So rule six is, I will be careful how I interpret you. Number seven, if it's confidential, don't tell. If you or anyone comes to me in confidence, I won't tell, unless that person's going to harm his or herself, or harm someone else, or it involves a child who's being harmed. I would expect the same from you. Number eight, I don't read unsigned letters. Number nine, I do not manipulate. I won't be manipulated. Do not let others manipulate you. Do not let others manipulate me through you. I won't preach at you. I'll leave the conviction to the Holy Spirit. She does a better job anyway. And number 10, when in doubt, just say it. The only dumb questions are the ones that don't get asked. Our relationship with one another at the end of the day is what is most important. And so if you have a concern, pray, and then if you feel led, speak up. If I can answer it without misrepresenting something, someone, or breaking a confidence, I will. These 10 rules of respect that I just read to you were originally posted in an article by Church of the Nazarene pastor Charles Christian. And it was the Right Reverend Greg Rickle, Bishop of the Diocese of Olympia, which is the Seattle, Washington area, from whom my colleague Jim, the interim, originally got them. The very Reverend Mike Kinman, Dean of Christ Church Cathedral in St. Louis, has edited the list, and he's added an 11th. And that 11th rule is calling for us to hold each other in prayer continually. I kind of like that. I hope that in offering these to you, something stands out, and that they are perhaps a way for us to begin to know each other. I want you all to know that transition is tricky. There's a lot of energy. And I have an open door policy. I welcome conversation, questions, and concerns at all times as we navigate this new time together. And oddly enough, that takes us back to where we began. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this halfway point in Mark's gospel, we get Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. Prior to this, Mark's gospel interweaves two narrative threads: this growing affirmation of Jesus' gifts as teacher and healer on the one hand, and this building tension between Jesus and the religious authorities on the other. Following this passage, Jesus and the disciples will head for Jerusalem in a journey that seems to move at an ever faster pace, a downhill run to its inevitable conclusion on the cross, with only that enigmatic tomb for solace. But what one would imagine as this high point, this proclamation of Jesus as Messiah, it's met with Jesus' assent, but also with a stern order not to share this good news. And what's more, it's followed by Jesus teaching about his upcoming suffering, death, and resurrection. Peter wouldn't be Peter if he didn't push back in that headstrong way of his. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And yet, rule two, if I have a problem with you, I will come to you in private. This far into the gospel story, those closest to Jesus are not merely his followers any longer, they are his friends. Their relationship is no longer new, but it is renewed by how they continue to create community, relate to one another, and figure out what it means to trust Jesus. And so it is that Peter pulled Jesus to the side to let him know he has a problem with him. On the one hand, I can barely fathom what it took to rebuke Jesus. On the other hand, props to Peter for having good norms. Except, while he got it right about going to Jesus privately with his concern, he dropped the ball on being careful how it is that you interpret someone. It appears that while Peter got the title correct, he got the meaning wrong. The title Messiah would not mean triumphant power, but instead would be associated with suffering, rejection, and public execution. And so it was that Jesus rebuked him right back, reminding him what it was to hold each other in right relationship. I believe this idea of being in right relationship with God, with each other, and with creation is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. When we make it our norm to treat others with respect and keep the lines of communication open, when we hold each other accountable, perhaps in gentler ways with less rebuking, then it makes the other work of discipleship that much easier. It is with trust in God, ourselves, and our companions along the way that we find the ability to deny ourselves and to put divine things before human things. It is that trust which gives us the strength to pick up the cross and journey with Jesus every year and with our whole lives, following him to Jerusalem. Author Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, wrote, "Jesus had no romantic notion of the cost of discipleship. He knew that following him was as unsentimental as duty and as demanding as love." That says as much to me about living in Christian community as it does about individual discipleship. We share our time and talents and resources here at St. James for unsentimental reasons. The bills have to be paid so the lights can stay on. Someone has to do this or that, or it just doesn't get done. And also because our love of what we found in God and each other in this place demands that we give of our passions. And so the lights stay on, and children are taught. The rain garden blooms, and the dishes get done. Music is made, and we feed one another. These things and countless more are the real backbone of our norms, our respect for one another. They are greater than any list. They're rooted in faith and discipleship, and they show forth who and whose we are. I'm so very happy to join this community, to be a disciple with you, and to walk this road of faithfulness together. My hope is that in the coming months and years, we will grow together in God's love and walk together in God's grace as individuals and, yes, as a family of faith. Amen.